So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. And the last time when we were together, we left off at verse 8. I rapidly covered verses 7 and 8. So we will briefly go back and we will look at that and then move on to our text. I don't know how far we will get today. Hope to finish the chapter, but highly unlikely. So as we come to this Bible study and as we come to this chapter 6, once again, I want to remind you what the message of the Epistle of Hebrew is. The Hebrews speaks to us about the superiority of Jesus. And if I were to sum up the main theme of what the book of Hebrew is all about, it's about come to Jesus. And what it is telling the readers at that time, what the Holy Spirit is saying to the readers at that time is, Jesus, he is the perfect priest. He is the perfect high priest. He performed the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. That his atoning blood is sufficient to atone for the sin of the world. And therefore, you need to let go of all your past rituals and the ceremonies. You need to let go of the temple worship. You need to let go of the law, and you need to let go of the Old Testament and come full circle, come to Jesus. And as we have been looking at this, book over and over again, I'm reminding you of this fact, a better covenant, a better high priest, right? A superior high priest, a only mediator between us and God the Father is Jesus. And the message is, come to him. And when we look at this, and when we look at some of this, some of the text, which speaks directly to the Jews, and this book is addressed to the Jewish audience, sometimes we can feel that it does not really apply to us. But as I have been speaking to you for the last few weeks, as we go through the warnings, and we are in the midst of the third of the five warnings in the book of Hebrews, that this text applies to us as much as it applied to a Jewish person reading this at the time it was written. Because the same message that I just said is being proclaimed to us through this text, and which is, if you are a Christian, if you were born in a Christian family, Jesus is our high priest. He is only our mediator. And you need to let go of the church and come to Jesus. And I know that's a very controversial statement, and sometimes it is misunderstood, but it is important for us to understand that the church and Jesus, the church as it's defined by denominations, is different, right, than Jesus. They both should have the same goal. The goal would be to glorify the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But today, the church has become all about self-promotion, how we are going to grow our church, not the kingdom of Christ. And so this text in front of us, what it tells us and what it teaches us is that leave all that behind. Leave your ceremonies. Leave your confirmation. Leave your disciple books, whatever. Leave your tithes and all of those things, the rules and regulations that you have made up in your church, and come to Jesus, the perfect priest, the perfect sacrifice. He is the one who's going to save you. And that's something that we can all relate to. And I cannot harp on this point enough. I cannot harp on this point enough that we need to understand it's all about Jesus. Right? It's all about Jesus. It's not about your denominations. It's not about your righteousness. It's not about how many Bible verses you have memorized. It's not about how much you pray. It's not about how much how much service you give in the church, how long you've been attending the church. It's about Jesus. What is your relationship with Jesus? That's what determines everything. And that is going to be the theme of our teaching today. So very briefly, once again, I want to take you back to verse 7. As we come to verse 7, as we looked at last time, chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. Some of the most difficult text in the scripture. Does it speak of losing a salvation? And you know, I explain where I stand on that. Okay, and just to kind of further illustrate that point, if we go to Jude and we read verse 24, I don't know if I have that in front of me, but I'll go there myself. Jude and verse 24, there is only one chapter in Jude, so Jude chapter 24, Jude is right before Revelation, if you don't know where Jude is. And if you look at that blessing, wonderful blessing that we have in verse 24, look what it says. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless, right? Present you faultless. If you are able to lose your salvation, then you are doubting the power of God. Because it is God who saves you. It is God who does not let you stumble. And it is God who presents you. So if you think that verses 4 to 6 is speaking of you losing a salvation, then you have a doubt. A true Christian, it is not possible for a true Christian to lose their salvation. That's my understanding from the Word of God. And that this warning that we are in the midst of, which started in chapter 5, verse 11, where he says, there is much that I want to say to you about Melchizedek and what all that surrounds him, but you have grown dull. And what the word literally translated over there says is, you are spiritually stupid. So I cannot tell you anymore. I cannot teach you anymore. And you know what? If there is something that we can relate to in today's day and age in our churches, is the spiritual stupidness. Because so many of us have heard the same message. You know, some of you might say, hey, all we hear from you, Ajay, is, hey, born again, born again, born again. What is your relationship with Jesus? Forget about this church. And what happens is, after a while, we grow dull to that. And there are things that need to be taught, but we have still not learned the elementary truth. And that's the warning we started out with when we ended in verse 6. That by now, you should be graduating high school, but now I got to take you back to kindergarten and teach you the ABCs again. I got to give you a picture book, and I got to say B is for the ball, and A is for apple. And I got to teach you once again the alphabet instead of you being graduating and teaching what you need to teach, right? That's what's the milk and the solid food that we discussed, the oracles, which talks about the elementary oracles, which talks about the law, which all speaks of Jesus. And that's what we were looking at. And then when we came to verse 7, it says, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs and useful to those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. What is the thorns and briars? What it speaks to us here is about the fruit. Is there a fruit? Right? You can say all the things. You can say all the things that you want to say. And I'm going to touch on this a little bit later on in the next couple of verses. But what thorns and briars speaks of is a work-related righteousness or self-effort. That's what, you know, when we go back to Genesis chapter 3 and when we look at what God said to Adam is, now you're going to have to work for your food. You're going to have to do some farming. And what does it say? Exact same words are used over there. Thorns and thistles actually is what is used over there. that our self effort in our own spiritual life, right, all it brings is thorns and briars. This is the message of Romans. I know some of you are going through Romans. I know some of you are going through Romans 2. And that's the exact message of Romans 2 when Paul writes to the Romans, that your righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. Our self-effort only brings thorns. If you want fruit, the fruit only comes when you are abiding in Christ. And this takes us to the parable of the sower, as I mentioned last time. So now, as we turn to our text for today, after that lengthy introduction, verse 9 says, "But beloved." See, up to now, the author or the Holy Spirit was speaking to those who came to the edge of the knowledge. They were enlightened, as we saw in verses 4 to 6. They were enlightened. They had tasted what it is to follow God, but they have not yet made decision. But now he speaks to Christians. And how do I know that he's speaking to the Christians? Because he uses the word beloved. The word beloved in the scripture is only used for believers, those who are in Christ, for us, those who are born again. Okay, this doesn't apply. The word beloved is not used just because you sit in the church. Are you born again? That's the person who's beloved. Okay? And in scripture, that's always the definition of the word beloved. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. So we have a confidence of better things. Of who? Those who came to edge and continued to complete maturity. Right? We are talking about a mature faith and an immature faith. And so we are confident of better things for those who actually made a decision, accepted Christ. We are confident about those things. And this is very important for us to understand. One more thing. Bible is very clear about a believer and unbeliever. I know today's message is we are to love everybody, we shouldn't offend people, those kind of things. You know, if he's coming to church, you know, he's working toward his salvation, we don't want to discourage people. And all of that stuff has a place, some place somewhere. But Bible is very clear about believers and unbelievers. There is no gray area. Either you are in or you are out. There is no in between. Okay, you can't say, okay, I'm not a believer yet, but I'm not an unbeliever either. I'm working toward believing. Either you are a believer or you are not. There is no gray area. It's very black and white. Okay, it's very black and white. There is no gray area whatsoever when it comes to this. And we need to be very careful about this. We need to be very careful as we minister, as we counsel others. We tell them boldly that if you are not in, you're out. There are only two destinations. Let me just tell you, right? Regardless of what Catholic Church like to preach, and I'm talking about purgatory, that you can pray a souls out of purgatory into heaven. That is not a biblical theory. That's not a biblical doctrine. There are only two destinations. Either you are in heaven or you are in hell. A matter of fact, I will go as far as saying, right, the only decision you have is, am I going to be out of hell and into heaven? That's the only decision you are making. Because when we are born, we are all destined for hell. Every man who is born is a sinner and destined for hell. It is only when we believe in Jesus Christ that we change our destination to heaven. So either you are in or you are out. And it's important for us to remember that. It says, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. What does it mean, the things that accompany salvation? And I'm going to explain that. Let's move ahead and I'll come back to it. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Until the end. Now, how do I know this is being written to a Christian? What accompanies salvation? So look, I'm going to show you. In verse 10, you have love. Verse 11, you have hope. All right? And verse 10, you have love. Verse 11, you have hope. And then in verse 12, you have faith. Love, hope, and faith. This is a Christian message, right? This is Corinthians chapter 13. And you see that here, right? For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. By the way, in the original manuscript, there is no word labor. Okay, it just reads, for God is not unjust to forget your work of love. Now, you might, think, or you might ask me this question. I thought we are saved by faith, not by work. So why is it that God is not forgetting my work? And I think it's a legit question. I hope some of you have that question in your mind as you read this verse. It says, for God is not unjust to forget what? Your faith? No. It says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. And this is something that we're going to spend a little bit time on. Okay, so a couple of verses. This is a message which is throughout the New Testament. Okay, if we go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, this is what it says. Paul says this to Galatians, right? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Does it say, sound same as verse 10? For God is not unjust to forget your work. Remember, book of Galatians is written to predominantly to Jewish people who wanted to go back to Judaism as well. Right? That's where Paul rebukes Peter. Because basically what was being taught is, okay, once you accept Christ, once you come to Christ, you still need to go back to the temple worship, and you keep the Sabbath and all of those things, all the ceremonies and everything, you had to continue doing that. And that's why Paul over here says, in Christ Jesus, circumcision or uncircumcision, because that was one of the big debate, that do I need to be circumcised after I come to know Christ? He says they don't avail anything. Your faith working through love. Okay, and I'm working towards something, and I will get there in a minute. Pull with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. And look what it says over there. A great testimony for the Thessalonian church there. It says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Again, we see faith, hope, and love over there. In our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. This is important stuff over here, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Look what it says over there. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. There is a theme that I'm getting to here, right? It's not about, okay? It's not about just love. How does one know? Right, and this is the I'm answering the question I asked earlier. What accompanies your salvation? Okay, what accompanies your salvation? As Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 to 26 tell us, is right. The fruit of the Spirit is what? The love. But what is love? What does it mean? How do you know? Right? How do you know when we have so many people sitting in the churches? Right? We have wheats and tares. Only God knows the heart. How do you tell a difference between a wheat and a tare? We can't. Only God can, correct? But when you have a whole bunch of tares, and very few weeds. You know what gives you kind of an indication as to who are the weeds and the tares? It's the fruit. It's the works. It's the works that testify of the life. And not just work as what you know, like it's not just work like just donating thousands or hundreds of thousands of dollars or some of the things that we think of as good works, because the other religions do it also, right? I want to draw your attention again to a criteria that is given in verse 10. And some of the verses that I read hinted at this, okay? It says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work, labor of love, which you have shown toward his name." See, the energizer or the thing that ignites our work is the love for God. That sets you apart, because there are hundreds and thousands of churches, right? Look at the Catholic Church. Matter of fact, when in the book of Revelation, when God addresses the Catholic Church, right, it says that you have done a lot of good works. God commends them for the work they do, right? So there are churches out there, there are institutions who work. You know, they feed the widows, they take care of the orphans, they take care of the sick and so forth, right? But what is the thing that energizes that love? It has to come. It's because the love you have shown toward his name. That's where everything gets initiated. And that's the question that I want to ask you today. What initiates your service? Is this the love of God? Is it the love for God? Look at what John says in 3 John, 3 John chapter 1, verse 7. There is only one chapter there as well. It says, "Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles." Romans 1, 5 that I read earlier, right? It says, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith, because we love the nations." Because we have burden for the nations? No, among all the nations, for his name. For his name. This is very, very important for us to understand. What kind of love? Is it just love to a brother? Love to a sister? No. It is your love for the Christ. How much do you love him? And that love, should prompt you to the work that are set aside for you, as Ephesians tells us, before the foundation of the world, that you may walk in them. This is an important concept that we need to understand here. Okay, in Gospel of John chapter 21, that great conversation between Jesus and Peter, as Peter is being restored publicly to the ministry, three questions Jesus asks. What does Jesus ask Peter? All of you know the question. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? That is the question that is being asked of you right now. Do you love him? Because if you love him, that's the start of a fruitful ministry. That is something that accompanies salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ compels us." Look, all of us, okay, as Christians, are we lovable at all times? No. I know I certainly am not. I know there are times some of you probably said, "Oh man, if I can just strangle this guy for all the things he says," right? Is every Christian lovable? No, we are not lovable people. Sometimes we can be very miserable people. Annoying people, right? But what should compel us to love the person who's unlovable? For the love of Christ compels us. That is the work that is being spoken of here in verse 10. And it is important for us to remember. A Christian life, okay, it just comes down to one thing. It comes down to one thing. Your measure. How much do you love the Lord? That's what all it comes down to. How? What do you do? What do you do with his name? Okay? How do you revere his name? Do you honor his name? That's what all it comes down to. Do you exalt his name? And because of that, do you have a compassion for those who are around you? Do you have a burden for those who are around you? This is very important for us to understand, okay? It says, you have shown toward his name. In that, you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Ministered, what does that mean? What work are you doing in your wherever God has planted you? Counseling, teaching, praying, okay? Rebuking, if that's what it takes. Okay, loving people, forgiving people, guiding people. That's the ministry we are talking about. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. You see, in verse 10 we had love, here we have hope. Diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. The word diligence here is completely opposite of somebody, right? Somebody who's lazy, as we looked at earlier, who's spiritually dead, who have grown dull. It's completely completely opposite of what we have been talking about. Somebody who's not mature. Somebody who's not mature. It's important for us to know that, right? And it says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Through faith, love, hope, and now we have faith. It says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. You see that word sluggish. In some of your translation, the word might be slothful. That word sluggish is exactly the same word. And it is translated differently here in English. But if you were to go to the original translation, the word sluggish is the exact same word that is used in chapter 5, verse 11, where we started to look at this warning. Same exact word. Spiritual stupidness. Dullness. That is what it is speaking about. Okay? Starting with verse 11, what I should have mentioned to you is, as the verse 9 and 10 is addressing the Christians, the verse 11 again is addressing everyone, that we desire that every one of you, though every one of you who has come to the edge, who have been enlightened, who now knows who Jesus is, that you would diligently seek him out. What is the assurance hope? The hope that we have, the blessed hope that we have, is no other than Jesus Christ. That you may come to complete knowledge of him. And in that, that you would have eternal life. And once again, I am against the clock. My time has run out. But as we close this Bible study, you know, as I touched on this labor of love, as we looked at in verses 7 and 8 about the fruit, okay, it is important for us to see how do we know where we sit and worship, where what we are involved in, what our life looks like, how do we know that we are truly following God? It's through the fruit, right? When you, John chapter 15 tells us, when you abide in him, right? When you abide in him, you bring forth fruit. This is a biblical concept. You bring a fruit. And is your life, is your church fruitful? And if not, then you are bringing up thorns and briars. Thorns and briars. What does it mean to bring fruit? Right? There is only one definition of a fruit. It is, are the lives being changed? Is there growth? Is there growth in your church, in your life? Is there growth? Are you continue to grow closer, walking in obedience to Christ. And this is something that all of us need to pay attention to. And I'm not talking about growing a membership in your church. That's not what I'm speaking of. I'm talking about are the lives being changed? What does a spiritual life look like? And that's what sets us apart. And that's why it is so important to once again keep in mind verses 9 and 10. But beloved, we are confident of a better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, God has given us a promise of a harvest. Right? As the Israelites were going to go into the promised land, and that great chapter in Deuteronomy, where God says that I'm going to give you the early rain and the later rain. Right? They were an agricultural society. They depended on the rain. They needed a harvest to feed themselves and their family. And God says, I'm going to be the source that is going to provide you with what you need. In the same way, God has promised us a harvest. But when God has promised us a harvest, a farmer still needs to go and till the ground. He needs to cultivate the ground. He needs to perhaps water the soil. He needs to plant the seed. He needs to do work, right? He needs to do work. And then there, God has promised that I will bless that and I will give you a harvest. I will give you a... Now, a farmer can do all of those things, but if you don't have a blessing of God, a harvest may not come. Understand that. You know, so many times our focus is, oh no, if I put enough fertilizers, if I work hard enough, if I buy the right seed and I plant and I do everything and I water regularly, then there is guarantee to be a harvest. Perhaps you see a little growth, but a harvest that comes from God, the blessing that comes from God, is a totally different kind of a blessing. And it is no different, right? None of us are farmers. None of us are planting anything. We are not dependent on the harvest that we grow, right? That's not the world that we live in. But I'm talking about a spiritual harvest. So wherever you serve, whatever capacity you serve, whatever ministry God has given you, God has promised us a harvest. But we still need to till the ground. We still need to water, as I described. And what does that look like? Am I spending my time into the scripture? Am I praying? Is God my first priority in my life? And again, I will give you the same example. You can read the Bible all you want. You can read the Bible all you want. You'll be diligently pray, whatever, 30, 40 minutes. Okay, you can go through the motions. Since I'm against the time, I'm not going to elaborate too much. You can go through the motion of being a religious person, as we looked at earlier. And as I was talking about Romans 2 and our own righteousness, right? We can go through the motion. We can sit in the church for 40, 50 years. But unless we have the love for God, there is not going to be any fruit. There should be a harvest in our spiritual life. And today is the day we need to look within and say, where is the harvest? Is my church producing a harvest? And if not, I ask the same question Jesus asked Peter. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Is he the igniter of your ministry? Is he the one that fuels your fire? If not, then today is the day to change that. Oh, Father, we come to you, Lord, and we just thank you and praise you for your word, Lord. Lord, our works, Lord, as Paul tells us in the Corinthians, Lord, some of them can be just burned up, Lord. Help us to build works that are gold and silver, Lord, that would withstand the fire, Lord. Lord, you have promised us a harvest, Lord. Help us to work diligently in your field, Lord. Your word says there is a the laborers are few. Lord, I pray that you raise up the laborers, Lord, who have a burden, Lord, for you, that the love for your name would compel us, Lord, especially in this time when we see the signs of time, that perhaps, Lord, that your coming is near, Lord. Give us the diligence that we need to seek out those who need to hear and be saved. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.